You know, the way Jesus solved the problem of sin was basically he died on the cross for us, but he makes us, when we come in our lives to him, he makes us one with him. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit moves us from being in the world to being in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we think about how you solved this impossible problem, the fact that we were so far away from you, lost in sin, totally alienated from the life of God that was in Christ Jesus, without hope in this world, knowing that one day if we lived and died in that condition, we would stand before you and give an account of all of our sins. And yet Jesus died on the cross for us, for me. When he was on the cross, he thought of me. He thought of my name. And we come this morning in awe of you. We come this morning astonished. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we come this morning, we bring to you, the Bible says, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so, Lord, the burdens we carry, the struggles we face, the challenges of life, we bring it all to you. We bring the confusion. We bring the struggles, the doubts sometimes. We come to you this morning weak and troubled, and yet we bring all that and put it in your hands. We cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. You told us, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Forgive us for turning to other things to find rest or find comfort. Forgive us for looking to man or looking to myself or looking to this world to provide security. We are only you. The security we have is in Jesus. And so we come to you this morning. We bring every burden, every problem, every individual on our heart. We bring ourselves. I pray this morning for anybody that may have drifted away from you, that finds themselves a long way away from where they need to be. Help them to know that this moment, you're here with open arms. You said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I pray this morning that we would draw near to you, Lord, and we would bring these burdens and just commit ourselves to you. We do lift up our ladies. We pray the Holy Spirit will be poured upon them as they finish up their retreat this weekend and they head home this afternoon. Please bless them. Please protect them. Please watch over them. Let what happened to them and the experiences that went on and the things they've learned and the relationship they've had with you and with each other, may it impact the church. We need revival, Lord. We pray for that. Pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, I should have saved that passage for the communion, but, you know, oh well. We'll have it at the end of the service this morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Thank you guys very much. You notice today was actually when Abby sends out a list sometimes. She says this Banjo Sunday, she calls it, so. We're in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me just bring you up to speed. Matter of fact, if you need a Bible and don't have one, if you'll hold your hand up, we'll make sure you get one. So guys, if you'd mind just seeing a hand, if there's a hand lifted up, if you'll give them a Bible. We'll be in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me just mention, this chapter is Paul defending his ministry. Paul had been to Corinth. The Holy Spirit had worked. There had been a church birthed out of that great move of God's Spirit. Corinth was known for a... What's Sin City? Is Vegas called Sin City or New Orleans? I don't know. They're both, you know, have a reputation, you know, or Atlanta, you know. But anyway, Corinth was known, you know. As a matter of fact, when you got mad at somebody, you would call them a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. So God had worked at Corinth and saved out a lot of souls. And yet behind this church that had been birthed, there had been false teachers that had come behind Paul and began to run down Paul and claim that Paul was not a legitimate apostle. And one of the things Paul did while he was there in Corinth, he did not receive money from them. He mentions later on in 2 Corinthians, I did receive from other churches, but I didn't receive from you. And so they were accusing Paul of not being a legitimate apostle because he never received money from them. And that's, we're in that ninth chapter where Paul is having to defend his ministry and his call. Now, let me just say this. I mentioned this early in our study. Our reputation doesn't make any difference. It doesn't. What people think about us in some ways is irrelevant. However, to the extent that our reputation is connected with the gospel, then at some point, we need to defend that, because the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. So Paul, because of the effect of looking at him as some fake and the effect that would have on the church and the fact that many had come to the Lord, Paul was concerned that they would turn away from the Lord, because if what I did, what God did really in Corinth was through an illegitimate person, then maybe the whole gospel's fake. So whenever our reputations are connected with the gospel, we have to defend ourselves, not for our sakes, but for the gospel's sake. And Paul's having to do that. So in the 9th chapter, Paul is ultimately defending his call as an apostle and defending his call into the ministry. We looked at, in verses 1 and 2, the proof of calling. And then in verses 3 through 14, we looked at the provisions of calling. God provides. Where God guides, God provides. One of the signs, we looked in verses 1 and 2, the only real legitimate proof of a person's calling is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And from that anointing that Paul had, God had birthed. Lives have been changed. Paul said of the second Corinthians, you are my epistle, known and read of all men. You're the letter. He said, do we need letters to recommend ourselves? You're our letter. You're the living letters that God's written in people's hearts. Lives have been changed by what God has done through me. And that was certainly a legitimate proof of a legitimate call. And then he talks about this provision. He talks about they that preach the gospel should live off the gospel. God sort of ended up, I say God or Paul, but the Holy Spirit. And look in verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the altar? So even so the Lord has commanded, verse 14, that those who preach the gospel should live of it. So Paul's defending that idea, and then he goes on to talk about the fact that I didn't use this in Corinth. So look in verse 15. We'll look in verses 15 through 18 this morning. We'll look at the priorities of calling. He says in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor, in other words, I did not take financially from you guys, that those who preach the gospel, excuse me, verse 15, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. We'll look at 2 points in these verses that Paul brings out. We'll look, first of all, at the fact that when someone's called into the ministry, they are ultimately accountable to God and are directed by God. Obedience to God is important in any call to ministry. Now, let me say this. We're speaking of an individual that God has set apart to call and to go out into as an apostle, was sent out by the Church of Antioch to go all over the Roman world and preach the gospel. But all of us have been called by God. All of us are ministers. That doesn't mean that you have that. When I got called in the ministry, it was a very distinct call, and I believe that is different from the general call. But all of us are called, and so in some ways this relates to us. So as your ministry, as you're doing what you're doing, you have to be obedient to God. The second thing we'll look at is what we're trying to do. The whole focus of our ministry is our goal is to reveal Jesus. We want people to see Christ, not only by what we say, but by what we do. Some people say, well, you know, my life is a testimony, but I would submit to you, yes, it should be. It must be. It has to be. We speak volumes by how we live, but please understand, the Bible says we are to preach, we are to explain. Sometimes that revelation of our lives as we follow Jesus is really not enough to bring the particulars. People have to understand the gospel. Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So not only do we live the gospel, but we also proclaim it, explain it, teach it. Sit down with people and let them know you're a sinner on the road to hell. You have to repent and put your faith and trust in Christ only and explain why and what happens to a person that does that. Very important. So Paul's referring to that, this obedience to God and this idea of revealing Jesus to others. So look, if you will, in verses 15 through 17. Look in verse 15. He said, regarding this whole idea of finances, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be so done to me. In other words, I have no hidden motives. I'm not saying what I'm saying to you, that those who preach the gospel should live from. I'm not doing that so you start giving to me. What is my point? There's nothing behind the scenes. I'm not here to manipulate. I'm not here to try to say certain things to get you to do certain things. My only desire is that you follow Jesus, is what Paul is ultimately saying. But when he explains that, when he goes into the provisions of ministry, that those who are called have a right. You shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Paul said in that passage, is God speaking about oxen? Is that why he wrote that? He said, no doubt for our sakes was this written, that those who plow should plow in hope, and those who sow should, in other words, there's this hope that if I'm plowing, it's a basic principle. In other words, you are receiving your money from where you work. You're paying your bills by your occupation away, and the same thing's true in the ministry. So, but I want you to know that Paul is making this statement in this verse. If you look down in verse 15, he says, I've not written these things that it should be done so to me. I'm not saying this to get you to do something. What is my point? My point is, there's a lot of manipulation going on in our culture, right? Would you agree with that? I mean, we actually what's happening is there's social engineering going on. The whole culture is trying to get you to do certain things or to believe certain things, whatever it may be. Paul is saying, ultimately, my goal is not to sort of manipulate you behind the scenes. I'm simply sharing the gospel, tell you about Jesus. I'm not saying the truth about the fact that those who are called to preach should live from that. I'm not saying that so that you guys can give to me. There's no hidden agenda. God hates hidden agendas. Jesus said there's nothing hidden that won't be exposed. There's nothing spoken in the secret that won't be shouted up on the rooftops. You know, I mean, you and I should be plain vanilla in a way. You and I should be out front. Why would we hide anything? What's there to hide? In the same way, in the ministry, when you and I are called by God to minister, we should be just plain and simple and honest with people. In other words, if a heart's changed, let it be because the Spirit of God anoints and blesses the truth, not because you're trying to manipulate people. I remember one time, this was years and years ago, me and this guy went out witnessing on the streets and sharing the gospel. It was late at night, and a lot of people were on the streets in downtown Macon, Georgia, about 2 hours south of Atlanta. And I'll never forget that his whole motive, his whole goal, he had read that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. Okay. So he took that as, I just want to get them to say that. Whether they believe it or not, it's not important. Seriously. So we're down there on the streets, and all of a sudden he's sharing about the Lord, and he said, well, just say this. Just say, I believe in Jesus. So this guy says, I believe in Jesus. And I stopped. And I said, hold it up. I said, first of all, let me say this. If you don't forsake all you have, you can't be his disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow him, you can't be saved. It's with a heart man believes, right? And with the mouth confession is made. And I'll never forget, the guy said, well, I'm not willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. Well, that's the key. I'll never forget, that guy walked away, and this guy that was with me was furious with me. Because he had got him to say, I believe in Jesus. And I told him, all you're doing is manipulating people. It's the heart. Faith comes from the heart. It's not just the words. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does the will of my Father who's in heaven. There's those that profess they know God, but in works they deny him. Being abominable and reprobate, and to every good work, disobedient. So it's not just what you say. It's what you believe. It's when your heart, it's how you live. And that's the truth in the gospel. Paul is saying there, I'm not trying to manipulate Lou. I'm not trying to just, you know, trying to say certain things to get you to do certain things. I think another way to say that is, unless the Lord builds a house, we're laboring in vain, right? Remember that passage? Unless the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes in vain. What is my point? Unless God saves the individual, we're spitting in the wind. We're wasting our time. And if God doesn't move in a heart, if God doesn't move in a soul, if God doesn't draw a person to Christ, if God doesn't reveal Jesus, then what can we do? Here's my point. If we're trying to manipulate, if we're trying to deceive people or say things just to get them to do certain things, that's not going to work. God wants honesty. Jesus was honest with people. You know, he was very open. He just told the truth. And I'm just saying that because that's exactly what Paul's doing. I'm not saying this. I'm not saying that those that preach the gospel should live from the gospel to get you to get your money out of your, you know. I sort of have a joke. Whenever there's a commercial, just think about this. Anytime you see a commercial, the goal is to get your money out of your pocket into their hands, no matter what they say. And they'll use all kinds of stuff. I would say to you, there's a lot of preachers doing the same thing. Their goal is to get you to give money. They're telling you how God's broke and the church is going to close down tomorrow if you don't pay, whatever. All it is manipulation. Don't listen to that garbage. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be manipulated. And that's what Paul is saying, this idea that obedience to God means that I can't manipulate. I'm not here to deceive anybody. I'm here to speak the truth, speak it in love, speak it forcefully. But ultimately, if God doesn't build a house, then I'm laboring in vain. Let the Holy Spirit work. And if he doesn't work through the truth, the simple preaching of the gospel, then, you know, that's all that really matters. So look what he says here down in verse 15. He says in verse 15, I have not written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Then he says in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. Then he says this, for necessity is laid upon me. What is he saying there? I'm doing what I'm doing because I have to. I'm not doing this because I want to or I chose to do it. I do it because God's called me to do this. Now, please understand, ultimately what Paul is saying there, and this is the context of our study, Paul is defending the fact that he was a legitimate apostle. And so as an apostle going into Corinth, when the Lord began to save people, he did not take any finances from them because he didn't feel like they could or whatever motive behind it. But ultimately, what Paul is saying there is God led me not to do it. God told me not to do it. He said, I received from other churches. I received from you guys. I'm just saying again in verse 16, this idea of necessity is laid upon me. Then he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I've said before, you know, no one goes into the ministry because they think it's a good idea. You don't sit there and think of this certain kind of jobs and, well, I mean, this sort of pick and choose. That's not what God does. I'm reminded of the book of Acts where the Bible says there were certain prophets and teachers, one of whom was Paul and Barnabas. They were gathering, they were ministering to the Lord, meaning they were in a worship prayer meeting. And the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work wherein I've called them. So God was one that came and said, I want Paul and Barnabas set apart. I'm going to send them out. He had told Paul that when he was saved. When Paul was saved, a guy named Ananias came to him and told him, you know, God's going to send you way out to the Gentiles. And here it is years later when he was in Antioch, the Holy Spirit said, now's the time. So Paul is saying, necessity is laid upon me. I'm not doing this thing because I want to. I do it because God told me to do it. And I would submit to you, especially when it comes to going into the ministry, no one should go into the ministry unless they are told by God to do it. You just don't decide to do it, or mama thinks that make it good, whatever. It doesn't work that way. And Paul makes it very clear. I'm doing this because God told me to do it. So I'm under instructions. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says this. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I yet seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The goal is to please the Lord. The goal is obedience to the Lord. The goal in ministry, the priority is I've got to follow Jesus. I've got to do what he tells me to do. That's the goal. Paul is saying that. And he's saying that in defense of his call to go to Corinth and preach the gospel there. God was the one who sent him there. God was the one who gave the message. God was the one who instructed him. God was the one who ultimately told him, do not take from these people. Paul was a tent maker. He was bivocational at times, other times that he didn't. But my point is, the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding and directing him. Why? Because ultimately, ministry and the call to ministry is obedience to God. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I have to do this. Now, let me say this. In my life, okay, I love what I do. I'm not saying because I hate this that I've got to do it. Woe is me, you know. But my point is all that there's obedience to God is the key. I've got a boss. I'm accountable to the Lord. I answer to God himself. I'm going to stand before God just like you will one day. You'll stand before God one day at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an account of your life. That's why how you live now, what you do now, is so important to your eternity. That's why Jesus said, don't store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Invest in the kingdom. And he doesn't mean just money. Invest your life in the kingdom. Serve the Lord. Follow Jesus. By doing that, ultimately, even though you may not attain much on the earth, in heaven you'll be very wealthy. You're storing up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. So where your heart is, where your love is, that's the key. The point is we are serving the Lord. We are following Jesus. We're taking orders from him and doing what he tells us to do. It doesn't mean there's not human accountability. We have a board of elders. If I ever get off in left field, they fire me. They should fire me. But I'm accountable to God. And I'm just saying that because that's exactly what Paul is saying here in this verse. Look what he also says down in verse 17. He says, in verse 16, for I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon you, upon me. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Then he says in verse 17, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. Now, let me say this. When he says against my will, he's not saying that I hate what I do, but he's saying that ultimately it is God's decision that I do what I'm doing. It's God's calling me and setting me apart and sending me to Corinth. That's what I'm doing, what I'm doing. I'm not just a lone ranger doing whatever I want. I'm under orders. I've got a boss. He leads me. He guides me. But I would submit to you that all of us do. All of us have the Lord in our lives. All of us, if we're believers, have God in our hearts. And please understand that. We are stewards. And Paul is saying that I have a stewardship. If I'm doing this thing against my will, then what's happening is God has entrusted me with this. What is Paul saying? God has entrusted you to me. You don't belong to me. You belong to the Lord. We were praying this morning before we have a 9 o'clock prayer meeting. I want to invite you to come at 9 o'clock. We pray from 9 to 9:30 for the service, particularly and especially. But one of the things we were praying this morning and said was, Lord, this is your church. These are your people. You know, this building belongs to you. We belong to you. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Paul says it later on that you've been bought with a price. You're not your own. And the point I'm trying to make is that we have a stewardship. When we dedicate children, we talk about that. We've been talking about stewardship lately in our services. The point is, all that we have really belongs to God. Paul's already dealt with that. He said earlier in our study of 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you didn't receive? Name one thing you didn't receive. You say, well, I worked hard for my car. Well, you did, but God blessed. God gave you the ability to earn money. The Bible says it's God that gives you ability to accumulate wealth. There are a lot of people who work harder than you do don't have that. My point is, everything we have, our life, our time, even our abilities. Isn't it amazing how oftentimes we make money on those things? The draft, the NFL draft went on this last week. So it always, fascinates me. But it's like you make millions of dollars on things that you did not really make yourself. Now, certainly you're exercising and you're doing all the stuff and working hard to develop, but there's got to be something to work with. If you don't have the size or the strength or the natural, DNA, you're not going to be much in the NFL, right? So ultimately, you may work hard to reach a point of physical fitness, but the Lord can take it away in a minute. I mean, just like that, it's gone. You see that from time to time in people's lives. I was hearing the story that I had last week about a football player years ago who had a collision, head-on collision, got paralyzed. It's all gone. All I'm saying is Paul's bringing this out, that we're stewards. Paul is saying, I'm a steward. In other words, I work for somebody else. I'm not working for you, Corinthians. I'm not accountable to you, Corinthians. I'm accountable to God. I have a stewardship. My boss is God. God called me. God told me to go there. The fact that you are saved and brought into the kingdom is because God did this. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the instrument God brought. He could have brought somebody else. He could have done it without me. Remember that? I mean, who is it that said, was it John the Baptist? Let me try to think of the passage. Oh, I know. John the Baptist was arguing with the religious leaders, and he says, why are you coming out to hear what I'm saying? He says, don't say to yourselves, we are descendants of Abraham. God's able from these stones to raise up descendants from Abraham. God can make descendants of Abraham out of stones. Pretty cool, isn't it? I love that. But my point in all that is we are stewards. And Paul is ultimately saying obedience to God is the key to ministry. Please understand, Corinthians, I didn't go into there and do a poll to decide what's the best way to reach you guys. What are your felt needs and your other needs? I didn't do that. I just went in there and do what God told me to do. I'm a steward. Even the gospel has been entrusted to me. This gospel is not my gospel. It's the gospel that God gave me. It's the gospel that God taught me. It's the gospel that saved my life. The good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm a steward of that. Let me just say to you, don't hoard that. Don't keep that in. You grow, you learn. You come on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a home Bible studies. You're growing, you're learning and all that. Don't just come and soak it in. That's wrong. You've got to give it out. You've got to pour it out. The only reason we come to study and learn and grow is so that we can go out and share. Freely you've received, freely give. Paul said in our passage, my goal is to make the gospel free. I just wanted to come and share with you guys the great news of Jesus. Now, when I hear that and I've changed by that and God's got a hold of my life, I've got a stewardship. Now I have a responsibility to go into all the world and tell everybody else what Jesus has done in my life. I've got a testimony. I've got a great thing. What does the world need today? They need Jesus. Why is there so much suicide and depression and anxiety and fear? Because they don't have Christ. If they had Jesus, it'd make a difference. Jesus makes a difference in people's lives. It's not just theological concepts and some ideas that float out there in the neither world. This is how we live. This is a person that we serve. He's my boss. I obey him. He communicates with me. And I want to point that out regarding what Paul's saying here. I have a relationship with him. It's all about relationship. God led me. God guided me. God directed me. God told me. What is he saying in an indirect way? He's saying in an indirect way that the reason I didn't take money from you is because the Lord told me not to. I'm a steward. I just do what he tells me to do. I don't answer to you. I answer to God. I answer to the boss. I answer to the king, the one that sent me, like we all do. That's so important. I had a guy one time, he met me at the church, and he was out in the, actually we're standing outside right after the service, and he came up to me, he was new, first time visiting, he says, tell me why I should come to your church. And he wanted me to go through all the great things that whatever we're, you know, all these things. And I said, look, I said, the only reason you should come to this church is because the Holy Spirit guides you. What is God saying to you? If God's not telling you to come, then you shouldn't be here. Are you being led by the Lord? Are you being guided by the Holy Spirit? You have a boss. I've got a boss. We follow the Lord. We serve the Lord, right? Isn't that true? What is our goal? Think about this. My goal, your goal, is just to try to know what the will of God is for my life. You come to that house or that job or that move or that decision, and you just want to do all you can. You go through counsel, you read the Bible, you pray, but ultimately, Lord, I just got to know what you want me to do. You know, the problem we have sometimes, I tell the Lord this all the time, Lord, I just need to know. Once I know it's you, I'm fine. That's good. I'll do anything, but I just have to know it's you. The problem sometimes I don't know. I got emotions and feelings and desires, and they interfere sometimes. Sometimes, like in the life of Paul, you got people trying to tell you. You know, ministry in a way is no-win situation. Paul, had he taken money, would have been criticized. No matter what you do, it's like somebody doesn't like it. It's part of it. It goes to the territory. Isn't that true in your life? There's things that no matter what you do, it's wrong. But that's the same way why we have an enemy who's attacking. Paul's being attacked in some way. The devil's doing all that he can to undermine the position and calling of Paul. Because if I can destroy this man's call, if I can tell these Corinthians this guy's a fraud, then they'll say, well, then the message must also be a fraud. And this whole thing about Jesus is a fraud. That's why sometimes ministers are under attack. They're a target of the devil. You destroy that person, you can affect a lot of people negatively. Let me say this. We don't follow people, we follow the Lord. Right? We follow the Lord. We know the Lord. And we're just people. We're just individual people. We're not perfect. We do the best we can to follow Jesus. And I'm just saying that in light of what Paul is saying in our study here. Paul had his faults. Paul said, I got a thorn in the flesh. I've got, you know, Paul said, my bodily presence is weak. My speech is contemptible. You know, I'm not a great speaker. I'm not like an Apollos. Earlier in our study, you know, in Romans, Paul said, you know, they're arguing about it. Also in Corinth, they're arguing about Paul and Apollos and Peter, about whose is whose. We're just servants of God. We're just doing what God wants us to do. You're God's servants. God bought you with his blood. That's the point I'm trying to make, obedience to Jesus. Now look also in verse 18. The second point I want to make, the second priority of the calling. Number one, to obey God. Remember that in your life. Do all that you can to get the mind and heart of God. And let me challenge you, do what you can to know the will of God apart from your feelings. Does that make sense? In other words, because if you're concerned about how I feel, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, it says in Proverbs, but the Lord ponders the heart. He knows the heart. Here's my point. I don't trust my judgment sometimes. I don't trust my ability. I want God to do things outside of myself in a way that I know it's God, because this is not me. I'm not trying to do this. The Holy Spirit. Now, certainly I have a personal accountability. You know, I've got a desire to pray, seek the Lord. The peace that passes understanding, this wait on the Lord, to seek godly counsel. But ultimately, I want God to work in such a way that I know it's God. You can't miss it. I remember when God had called me in the ministry, talking about that whole call in the ministry. I remember I got out of college, I got a job, I was working in a secular job, you know, basically, but I, in my own home, I was having a Bible study, I was on this Donald Street ministry, and I never forget, after a few years, my mom and dad said, why don't you go out and do something? I mean, you're called to the ministry, do something. I said, what do you want me to do? Well, send out a resume or I said, let me tell you something, I'm scared to death to touch this. If God's called me in the ministry, God's going to open a door. And I'm not about to try to make that happen. I'm not about to try to somehow go out there and start beating the bush. I want God to do it, and I want God to do it so I can look back. Why? I'll tell you why. This is important to all of our lives. Because down the road in your life or my life, there's going to be challenges. And if there are challenges, you better make sure that where you are is where God wants you. Does that make sense? So when God led me, when God opened doors, he did a lot of miraculous things in my life. I mean, in a very short period of time to put me in the ministry. And when the challenges came, and they always will, I was able to look back and say, I know that I'm where God wants me to be. I saw the hand of God move miraculously. And if God wants me to do something different, he'll open the door and show me. God's bigger than I am. Does that make sense? That's what I mean by you want to do all you can to get outside of yourself and let God make the decision as best you can by something happening. That doesn't mean you can't pray and have a peace inside and, look, I got to make a decision here. I'm not saying you don't do that. I've said there's five ways to know that God's will. First of all, the scriptures. Number two, by the inward peace after prayer, seeking the face of God in inward peace. Number three, there's counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Number four, circumstances. God guides, God shuts doors and opens doors. And number five, God guides through authority. But my point is, ultimately, God, all five of those would generally line up. They line up. I'm just saying, I never get one example. Let me give you an example. We were going to move to Atlanta from Macon prior to the time we did. And I remember coming up to Atlanta. I had my own business at the time. I remember coming up here and looking for a place to settle the business. And I'll never forget feeling sick to my stomach. Just like sick, like something's wrong. I went back and told Donna, I said, Donna, I said, I'm feeling really strong. The Holy Spirit say, do not, now's not the time. I remember calling my mom. And my mom and dad lived, my mom and my dad had passed away. But my mom had was so excited about us moving up. And I said, Mom, I'm going to leave my house up for sale one more week. And at the end of the week, I'm taking it off the market. And we're going to wait on the Lord. Well, Mom was all upset. As, you know, moms are. You know, they want you nearby. And so Mom said, well, how can God sell the house in 1 week? I said, Mom, God is more than able. Let me tell you what happened. A year later, God said it's time. I didn't put my house on the market. I didn't put it on a sign up front. I made one phone call, called my mom that night, says, Mom, my house is sold. I called a guy, and he said, I want it. I said, God's able. He doesn't need a week. He doesn't need a day. He doesn't need a sign out front. He can sell it when he wants to. Now, God led me that way. I'm just saying again, it was sort of funny how God did things. Just, he did that for my mom, not for me. So, although it was nice. That was really nice. When I sold my house in Lawrenceville to move out where I live now, I remember, this is a different little rabbit trail, but I thought it was cool. I remember walking to a guy in the church and just mentioned, we're going to move out to our property. And he said, how much you want for your house? I told him, he says, we'll take it. I said, okay, good. That's the extent of my house selling, okay? I told him the price, and he said, oh, yeah, that's what we were thinking. Anyway. Now, I'm not saying it always happens that way. Believe me, don't say, well, Pastor Mark said if we just, no, I'm not. Look in verse 18. Let's move on here, okay, before I get bogged down further. So Paul says in verse 18, ultimately our goal is to reveal Christ, right? We want people to know Jesus. So he says in verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, then I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Look in verse 18 where Paul says, what is my reward that I may preach the gospel? I preach by words. I proclaim the truth. I tell people the gospel. I verbalize it. Ministry is verbalizing. Ministry is proclaiming. How can they hear? How can they believe in the one they've never heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they be a preacher unless one be sent? As it's written, how beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. We preach, we proclaim. What am I doing this morning? I'm proclaiming. I'm verbalizing. I'm telling you. And Paul says, we preach the gospel. We are telling you the good news. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You're on the road to hell. What are you going to do about it? The answer, you can't do anything about it except cry out to God for mercy, repent of your sins, and put your faith in Jesus. That's all you have to do. But you've got to ask God to help you do it. So my point is, we proclaim, we tell people, and Paul's making that clear. That's the priorities, revealing Jesus to others by proclaiming the word, by telling them about Jesus. Not about God. There's lots of gods out there. What is this? His name is Jesus. Have you ever been in places where you talk about God and people don't say anything, but all of a sudden you talk about Jesus and it's like the eyes sort of get big and they're looking at you like, oh, Jesus is mentioned. A lot of people talk about God. We're talking about Jesus, God's son. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity, the one who died on the cross for your sins and mine. We tell them the good news that you're in a situation that's hopeless. You sin before a holy God millions of times. You've already been condemned. What did the Bible say? Because you believe not, you're condemned already because you've not believed. You're already condemned. You're under the judgment of God. All you're doing is waiting for the sentencing. And the moment you die, you're going to be sentenced to an eternity. Actually, that's not true. You'll be kept until the resurrection of the damned in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and then you'll be sentenced to the lake of fire. That's the truth. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news, is that you're hopelessly lost. But the good news is that someone died on the cross for you. Someone interceded for you. Let me tell you about this guy. It's God in the flesh. The Bible says that God looked down upon the children of men to see if there are any that understood, any that were righteous. They're all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of them. So what happened? Because no one was able to intercede, God sent his son. God himself came down in the person of Jesus Christ, kept a perfect life, sinless life, and yet died on the cross as our substitute. The great Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that died on Passover, was sacrificed for us, shed his blood for us. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is the only name. That's part of the gospel. That if you turn from your sin and put your faith in this person, you follow him, you commit to him. We talked about it on our Resurrection Sunday about covenant. That marriage is a covenant. You walk the aisle. You say your vows. You exchange your sin for his righteousness. Your life, your dead life for his eternal life. He will make a covenant with you. He will enter into a covenant relationship with you. And in the covenant relationship like a marriage, a man shall leave his father and mother, joined to his wife, they'll become one. In the same way, this new covenant, New Testament, that Jesus made by his burial and his death and his shedding of his blood is available to any that will come. And if you give your life and heart to him, if you repent of your sins and trust him, not just give it a shot, but you enter into a serious, I'm committing my life to him. Whatever that means, however that works out, I'm going to follow Jesus. I understand what I'm doing. Jesus said, weigh it all out. Count the cost. But if you made that commitment, God transforms your life. That's the good news. The good news is that Jesus died. All of a sudden, the moment you do that, God moves you, as I mentioned earlier, from being in the world to being in Christ. All your sins are paid for, all of them. Anyway, Paul preached it. But look what he says in verse 18 in closing. He said that when I preach the gospel, then he says, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. Think what he's saying there. When I present the gospel, I also may present it without, meaning what? Not only am I telling you, I'm living a certain way. I preach by my actions. I make certain decisions. I'm not coming and pretending. I'm not manipulating you. I'm not pretending to be something I'm not. I preach the word. I preach the gospel, but I live in a certain way so that when I'm with you, I didn't take money from you. You couldn't afford that or whatever it may be. For whatever reason, he didn't take money from the church of Corinth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So yes, here's the gospel. We preach not only by word, but by example. We live what we talk about. Here's my point. Okay, there's a lot of concerns about what's happening in our world today. What about you? How fearful are you? Do you have a peace that passes understanding? Do you have that great joy of the Lord in your heart? Is there this absolute knowledge that, Lord, whatever happens, you're coming soon? I mean, there's this excitement in the body of Christ. On the other hand, we're very sad because we know there's people here that don't know Jesus. It's a dichotomy. We're excited for ourselves and all those that believe in Jesus, but we're so sad and brokenhearted by those that are lost. But here's my point. We preach not only what we say, but what we live, how we live. And Paul is saying this exact same thing. I want to present Jesus. I want to tell you about him, but I want to do all that I can to show you in my life what Jesus is like. I want you to see Christ. And I got all this stinking flesh and stinking self and this me that gets in the way, but my goal is to live in such a way and to talk in such a way that you see Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. The priors of ministry, obedience to God, and the whole idea of just presenting Christ, revealing Jesus, showing Christ, listening to what he, I want to tell you about him, but I want to live in such a way to let you know he changed my life. I've shared this before, but I had a group, when I got saved at college, I had a group on campus who was after me. They were after me because I did not believe that water baptism saved. I believe water baptism follows conversion, is what the Bible teaches. But they were convinced that I was not a believer because I hadn't been water baptized. And the Lord prevented me from getting baptized. When I was a sophomore, because I got saved as a sophomore, I got baptized by friends of mine in the river down where I went to college the last day of my senior year. And it was because I did not want these, but I told these people, my life has changed. I'm a new individual. I'm totally transformed. Look at my life. Talk to the friends that knew me. It's not just things that I'm saying. God has got a hold of me. He used to party and all this stuff, and now my life was just, I was a new creation, right? Because we want to see, want to show how you live. It's not just, it was just an interesting conflict with these people. They were, after a while they gave up, I think. They probably thought, well, he's going to hell, so don't forget about him. I told them salvation's a person, and I'm following this person, and his name is Jesus, right? Let me encourage you this morning as we close to remember the priorities of ministry. Remember the priorities, obedience to the Lord. Just follow Jesus. Do what he tells you to do. Read the Bible. Do what he tells you to do. And number two, the goal that you have is, however it may be, just bring Christ out. Let Jesus do the work. I tell the ministry team, they're up here, but our whole goal is to bring you to Jesus. We want you to meet Jesus, talk to Jesus, you know, touch the Lord. We shared last Wednesday night on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there was a number of people that wanted me to pray for them. I said, look, I'll pray for you, but you've got to talk to him yourself. It's not about me asking God to do something for you. You have to got to come to him by faith. You come to him and just receive the Holy Spirit by faith. That's the way it is. That's ministry. It's Jesus that